I'll begin reading tonight in verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's reading verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter number 2. The great Baptist minister and writer from England, Dr. F.B. Meyer, said about these verses I've read, in the whole range of Scripture, this paragraph stands in almost unapproachable and unexampled majesty. James Montgomery Boyce said about these few verses, in just a few verses, we see the great sweep of Christ's life from eternity past to eternity future. It's what Bible teachers and students would call one of the great Christological passages of the New Testament. Everything that's said in these verses has to do with Jesus. And I feel that God has assigned me these verses. Now, it's also been referred to as Christ's seven steps down and his seven steps up. That is, he came down into this world and went to the cross. And then from the cross, he made his way back to the right hand of the Father, to the throne of God. These verses confront us with the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ. Tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on verses 5 through 8, which describe to us in detail the humiliation of Christ. Now, if you're not given to that term humiliation, could I use the word condescension, the condescension of Christ? Or if you would prefer, the subordination, the self-renunciation of Christ. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, Paul has been talking about an humble attitude, a lowly mind. He talked about esteeming others better than ourselves. And he said, you should look not on your own things, but on the things of others, the needs of others. Then he said, what you need is the mind of Christ. And then in an unprecedented fashion, He tells us that though Christ was God eternal, He chose, He willed, He purposed to come and serve lowly sinners like us. What an example of humility. He humbled Himself. Let me take that little phrase and just rally around it tonight. I'd like to say several things about the humiliation of Christ. Of course, it's impossible to address this subject without making some applications toward our own hearts. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. Like one military force resisting another military force, God resisteth the proud. But He giveth grace to the humble. Now that verse indicates you can either have Him as your adversary, God resisteth the proud, or you can have Him as your ally. He giveth grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want Him cutting me off at the pass. And then bringing all kinds of opposition into my life. I want Him to be my ally. I want Him to keep zooming in some supplies and dropping some help where I am. It only happens as we humble ourselves. And so let's look at the great model of humiliation and humility, and then trust God to deal with us as we look at Him, the Lord Jesus. I would begin with those words in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you," which was also, notice the subject, Christ Jesus, which was also in Christ Jesus, who? And so the subject here is Christ. I'm going to refer to this first thought under the heading, the character or the person of humiliation. The whole subject here is Christ's humble actions, Christ Jesus, humility. Notice who He is. Verse 4 says about this character, about this person, who being in the form of God. The word form here indicates in the nature of God. Or, I like to use this word, in the essence of God. That is, He is God Himself. This one we're talking about is God. Now that's going to help us in a moment. Because if somebody that high, if somebody that noble, somebody of that rank would humble himself, where does that leave us? He's God in the flesh. The great reformer Martin Luther made this statement, and I love it. He said, "I know of no other God save Jesus Christ." Now you'll hear a lot of ideas in our society. But Jesus is one with the Father. He's in the form of God, the text says. In the essence of God. He doesn't borrow His attributes from the Father, but He has the same attributes as the Father. He's as much God as God the Father. And He's as much God as God the Holy Spirit. That's why He said to His disciples in John 14:1, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I'm just as much God as the Father. And so the character, the person of humiliation is Christ Jesus, and we're confronted with the essence of His character, who being in the nature or in the essence of God, 100% God. Notice furthermore, we're not only told of His essence, the essence of His character, but we're told of the equality of His character. He thought it, since He was God, He thought it not robbery, or He didn't think it was to His advantage, to be equal with God. It wasn't something that He had to strive for. It wasn't something that He had to hope for. Because He is one with God. He is equal with God. That word robbery indicates He didn't think that His equality with God was something He had to grasp onto or clasp onto. Any of you who've ever had a burglar or a thief break in your house, you know they don't usually get toilet paper. They come in for the most expensive items. They look for jewelry. And they look for now a flat screen TV. And they look for your DVD equipment and your cameras. Anything that's of value. That's what they're after. And they leave out clutching on to it. They want it. It's not their own, so they clutch on to it. They seize it. They lay hold on to it. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says the Lord Jesus didn't think His equality with God something He had to seize or lay hold on as though it wasn't His, because it was His. He could just be who He was. God, in the beginning was the Word, John tells us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, we are confronted firstly with this vast character, this special person of humiliation, Christ Jesus, who is in the essence of God, who is equal with God. Now, some of these boys on the bicycles running around in our communities will tell you that Jesus is not God. He's just like God. And that's the reason He's been exalted to heaven, that He's been so much like God. He's been such a good boy. He's been given a high position. No, that's not true. I will agree He is like God, but He is like God because He cannot help but be like God in that He is God. Amen. Now, considering who Jesus is and the fact that He humbled Himself, and where He was, and that He humbled Himself, what does this say to you and me? It says to you and me that we're to humble ourselves before God, no matter who we may think we are. And no matter where we are, or what we think we, or how we should be recognized, we should humble ourselves before the Lord. The character of humiliation teaches us that none of us are as wonderful as we may think we are. But we must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. I want you to notice, secondly, a truth that has been helpful to me in my meditation of this passage. We not only see the character of humiliation, He is the essence of God, and He is equal with God, that is Christ, But in verse number 7, we see what I'm calling the connections of humiliation. Now in verse 8, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. But before it is said that he humbled himself, he was already leaning towards a humble lifestyle. Verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation. Literally, he poured himself out. Some have rendered it, he made himself to be nothing. He, who was everything, became, as it were, nothing. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, in other words. What did he empty himself of? A.P. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said in relationship to his emptying himself, Christ gave up his environment of glory, the heavenly environment. George Herbert wrote, he laid his glory by, his heavenly privileges were divested. And there was self-abandonment. Before he ever humbled himself, there was humility. The connections of humility. You see, this thing of humility is not something that just happens overnight. It involves progression in that way. Leaning towards that lifestyle. And the Lord Jesus came into this world with a self-abandonment attitude. He said, I come not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Amen. May I add, there was not only self-abandonment connecting to his humiliation, but there was self-abasement. He not only emptied himself, but the rest of verse 7 says he took upon him the form of a servant. The word form here is the same word used in verse 6. He took upon him the nature of a servant. He took upon him the essence of a servant. It doesn't mean that he was necessarily a slave, but he had an attitude of self-renunciation. He came from the highest of the high down to the lowest of the low. Self-abasement. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. That is, in the appearance of a man. He was not some freak, but he, the God of eternity, became a man. And he revealed himself as the God-man, Christ Jesus. 100% God, but 100% man. It's hard for me to grasp that Jesus, so stooped, so condescended, so in lowliness of mind, he would become one of us. That's why we celebrated Christmas just a few weeks ago. Because God, eternal God, was pleased to drape around himself human flesh. And Mary, the virgin, gave birth to a baby who was the God-man, fathered by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, having been born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then he was laid in a manger. He was put in the feeding trough. How much lower can you get? I say there are some connections. Before he ever went to the cross, before he ever showed and illustrated the bigness of humility, He showed and revealed and illustrated a life of practical humility. He said he had no place to lay his head. He borrowed a tomb even for his burial. Of course, you know why he borrowed it. He wasn't going to need it long. He came out of it in power and authority on the third day. What about us? If Jesus had this spirit of self-abandonment and self-abasement before he ever humbled himself to the cross, what does that say to us? That says to us that we must be leaning towards this lifestyle. We don't just wake up one morning and say, I believe I'm humble now. Oh no, it's a lifetime of self-resistance and self-denial and self-sacrifice. Eating our pride and the glory of man and taking our proper place before the sovereign God. Somebody said, well, I want y'all to pray for me that I'll make progress. I want to go forward. I want to grow. Then you're going to have to get down. Because you only grow as you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Now let's look at that statement in verse 8. He humbled himself. I've been sort of digging around it now for 20 minutes. Let's look at it. We've seen the character of humiliation and the connections of humiliation. Here we come to the commitment of humiliation. And being found in a fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He gave himself up to do the Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. This is the commitment of humiliation. And you'll notice that it was a personal commitment. The Roman soldiers did not make him bow to the will of the Father and go to the cross. The Jewish system did not make him surrender to the cross. Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me, and no man will give it again. I'll lay it down of myself, and I'll take it up again. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It was personal commitment. May I add, it was practical commitment. He humbled himself and became obedient. I confess it's too big for me to explain. But I rejoice that the God, the same God who demands the obedience of His people, came down here and draped Himself with human flesh, and He became obedient to His will, and He became obedient unto death. Obedience is one of the biggest principles of the Christian life. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, Mary said. He won't listen to me, but you might ought to listen to him. And do whatever he tells you to do. Practical commitment. By the way, let's not talk about how we're committed to God and how we are yielded to God until there's some kind of obedience that works its way out of our lives. What does this say to us? It says that we're to empty ourselves. We're to give ourselves up to the will of God. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. You know, some of the writers say that when Jesus said, he looked into the cup and said, please remove this from me, yet nevertheless not my will but thine. Some say, well, Jesus was about to back up. He was about to shrink back from the cross. He was never at a place where he would shrink away from the cross. That was settled before the world began. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. And so he obeyed the will of the Father. Somebody said, well, what does it mean then if he said, remove this cup from me? It's showing us the intensity, the depths of obedience to which he melted in the will of God. Let me say fourthly, as is stated in verse 8, there's not only the character of humiliation. Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God and was equal with God, and the connections of humiliation. He had emptied himself and had taken upon him a form of a servant before he ever came to the cross. And then there's the commitment of humiliation. He did. It's stated very clearly. He humbled himself. Would you notice that last little phrase in verse 8? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Or as some have rendered it, even the cross kind of death. Now the death of the cross itself was enough. As far as I'm concerned, he could not have died any other way. I heard a dear lady, she meant well, I'm sure. I had already preached my message. I didn't feel like I should stand up and rebuke her or say anything. I let it go, but I cringed a little bit. She gave her testimony at the end of the service. She said, I'm so sorry Jesus had to die for my sins. I'm so sorry that he had to die. I was so wicked that he had to die. I'm sorry. No, 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 no. It was the only remedy for sin. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to die. It shows how wicked we are, all right. But it also reveals his loving heart for sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he came to the cross. I've mentioned in passing the death of the cross. May I mention further the depths of the cross. He said even the death of the cross, or even the cross kind of death. Anyone who will be honest with you about Roman history will tell you the worst form of death, the most cruel means of death ever known to man, was death on a cross. My sins were so bad. My disobedience was so wrong. My wickedness was so gross that Jesus not only must die, but he must die even the cross kind of death. Now what does that say to me? What does that say to you about humility? It tells us that the cross is inescapable. There must be death to self. There must be death to what I want. Hey, there's a cross in the middle of the kingdom, folks. You can't evade it. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I'm not going to spend but just a moment on this, but come to verse 9. Let's just touch on it. Because Jesus emptied Himself, because Jesus humbled Himself, because Jesus died the cross kind of death, verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. I'm going to call this the conquest of humiliation. The humble soul is the winner. Somebody said, I'm just going to show them what I'm made of. We already know that. I said, I'm going to show them my gifts and my abilities. Oh, don't embarrass yourself. At our best, our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural miracle that God could use any of us. Somebody said, well, I know how to do it. That's why you're not doing it. You ever heard anybody say, I don't know why they didn't ask me to be a deacon. They know that I've been a deacon before, and they know that I served all those years at that other church and that I was a good deacon. I don't know why they didn't ask me to be a deacon. I don't know why they didn't ask me to take that class. I know the Bible. I can teach the Bible. I don't know why they didn't. Don't you realize that's why they didn't ask me? It's that one that doesn't feel capable. It's that one that doesn't feel adequate. It's that one that says, God, be merciful to somebody like me. Have mercy on me, Lord. And they humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. God says, believe I'm going to make something out of that material. Believe I'm going to exalt them. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. His conquest was associated with the Father's sovereignty. Only God can truly exalt us. His conquest was associated with His own service. It's like God is rewarding Him. And from all indication, Jesus did not humble Himself so He could be exalted. He humbled Himself in obedience to the Father's will. But the Father rewarded Him and exalted Him. The conquest of humiliation. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes said in the resurrection, there will be a resurrection of credits as well as our bodies. The bodies are not the only things that are going to get up in the resurrection. He's going to resurrect our record. Show our service. Whether it's true blue or not. I read a story about two boats leaving the harbor of Dover to retrieve a vessel that was in distress. The waves were so rough, the tempest was so strong, that one of the vessels was overturned. The three sailors that were on that vessel were hoping for their lives in the tempestuous waters. The other vessel became a saving station, and they threw out a rope to one of the fellows who had been flung from the ship. He said in true humility, fling it to Tom! He's struggling! I still got some strength! Fling it to Tom! And they flung the rope to Tom, who was going down. And then, having saved Tom, they turned towards the one who had humbled himself, and he was saved also. You see, the real truth is that I had no hope. I was going down. And the Lord Jesus said, "Father, fling it to Tom. He's getting weak. He's going down. Fling it to Tom." And in his self-renunciation, the Father then turned to him, having saved his people. He turned to him and said, "I'm going to exalt you also." He raised him up and has given him a name which is above every name. The humiliation of Christ. I must confess, it affects my heart. Oh God, forgive us for any measures and manifestations of foolish pride.